you, folks. That's the heart of the gospel, the lordship of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's what the Word of God says, that He is Lord of all. And you know, a lot of people don't know that. And it's an honor and a privilege for God's people to be able to share that wonderful truth. That little baby that was born in the manger is none other than God Himself, our Creator. And He's no longer a babe in a manger. He's no longer a carpenter. He's no longer on the cross. He's the risen, exalted, glorified God-man ruling over this whole universe and everything in it.
Amen.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will, please. The Word of God tells us that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ loved the church, His body, His bride. He gave Himself for it, the church, His body, His bride, that He might sanctify it, His church, His body, His bride, that He might cleanse it, His church, His body, His bride, that He might present His church, His body, His bride, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And brethren, every member of the body of Christ will be presented before our great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ, faultless, faultless, without blemish. How is that possible? I'm so glad you asked. It's only possible through the washing of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who cleansed us when He offered Himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins at Calvary 2,000 years ago. The Word of God tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He did that for His people, His chosen people, those who were given to Him by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace before this world was ever created. And we just don't know about this until He brings us under the preaching of His gospel. We don't know that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life by God the Father before the foundation of the world. We don't know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
We don't know that God the Holy Spirit is the one who takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us until we come under the preaching of His gospel. That's God's work, revealing to us these wonderful truths that He has recorded for our learning in His holy word, that clearly teaches God's enlightened children that, as we sang earlier before Sunday school, it is well with my soul. I've titled this morning's message, Many Members, Only One Body. Many members, only one body. Now, we've spent some time talking about these different men and women whose names are recorded in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. We've taken time on different ones, bringing out different truths concerning them and how those truths relate to every child of God. But this morning, I just want to go rapidly through the rest of this chapter, bringing us to our text, which is the last verse of Hebrews chapter 11. We've covered the first 31 verses. Follow along with me as I start reading at verse 32. And I'll try not to spend too much time because we want to get out of here before 1 o'clock. But starting at verse 32, we read, and folks, this is the inspired Word of God. Paul, writing under divine inspiration, says, and what shall I more say? He's already listed several men and women. But he says, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson, and of Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, that is, manifested an imparted righteousness. That does not mean that they had any righteousness of their own. It means their righteousness was Jesus Christ. But because of their faith, they manifested that righteousness that God imparts to us as well. Faith without works is dead, and they manifested faith by their works. So they wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now, let me just stop for a moment. All of those saints, all of them, knew that they were pilgrims and sojourners. They looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, who has foundation. It's that city that has foundation. They knew this world wasn't their home. And this world was not worthy of them. And that same hatred that was in the ungodly people who hated those saints of God of old, that same hatred is still in the hearts of the ungodly people today. And it was in your heart as well, until God gave us a new heart. It was in my heart as well. And this wonderful heart transplant, the stony heart being removed and God giving us a new heart to love Him and worship Him, that's God's work. Yes. A work only that God the Holy Spirit can perform. It's called the miracle of the new birth. Yes. And so that hatred is still here. That's why people would rather be under the preaching of works rather than under the preaching of God's sovereign grace and sovereign mercy through Christ our Savior. They want something that they can hang on to that clearly manifests that they've earned their salvation, when the Word of God says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Amen. And so here we are, God's enlightened children in the midst of a world that hates Christ and His people, doing the same thing those people that we have been reading about were doing when they walked on this earth, worshiping the true and living God because He gave us faith to believe on Him, waiting for that special day of deliverance from this body of death, or the blessed imminent return of Christ our Savior, where we'll be ushered into His kingdom, where we'll see Him in all of His glory forever. Verse 39 says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Verse 40 says, "God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Now Paul was saying that all those Old Testament saints had true saving faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and they did see Him through the eye of faith. They didn't see the physical body of Jesus Christ who was to come, the promised Messiah. They saw Him through types and shadows. But they all had faith and they all died in faith. Pastor Henry Mahan said they had Christ in promise. We have Himself. They had Him in type. We have Him in reality. They believed and were saved by looking to Him who was to come. We believe and are saved by Him who has come. They were justified and perfected, not in the law, but in Christ. And so they were not made perfect without us, nor we without them. For all believers and all dispensations are one church and general assembly, end of quote. Which goes along with the title of this morning's message, Many Members, Only One Body. Now turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We heard this passage of scripture quoted by our brother Michael Smith in his Sunday school lesson, but I want to point something out that's very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and this is something that every one of us knows. Everybody needs a head. We can get along without a finger or a hand or a toe or a foot or a leg, but we cannot get along without our head. We have to have a head. And it's the head that communicates to the body. When we're hungry or when we're thirsty, the head sends that signal to us. When we have pain, there's a signal coming from our brain to tell us where that pain is so that we can minister to that pain. Years ago, and I'm not going to go into details, it would embarrass my wife, I broke this radial arm in my left bone. And it hurt. It was not a compound fracture, it was just a crack in that radial bone that allows you to turn and twist your arm back and forth like this. It hurt. The only relief from that pain was with my arm bent, laid across my chest, like you would your right arm when you're saluting the flag or pledging allegiance. But it was my left arm. And I called the doctor. It was after doctor's hours, and he took me through a series of questions to make sure I didn't have a cracked neck. And he said, well, come in tomorrow and we'll look at that. Well, the only way I could get any relief of that pain was right there where my arm is right now, like I was sharing with you. When the doctor examined it and x-rayed it and told me what had happened, he didn't put it in a cast. He wrapped it in a big bandage and put it in a sling, and he said the healing position for that cracked bone is right there. Now my Lord had already told me that. I just didn't know it until I went to the doctor. You see, that's the signal that comes from our brain to our body to let us know what's going on when we have a little pain and the way to get some easement from that pain. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will, starting at verse 12. Now we have received, 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, that is, scripture with scripture. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is what I was saying earlier. We didn't know these wonderful truths of the gospel. We didn't know Jesus Christ until God sent the Spirit of His Son into our heart. We had to have the Spirit of God in our heart, giving us the spiritual discernment of these truths that are recorded in His holy word. No man can know these things just by a mental assent to some facts. There may be some truths up here mentally, but they won't mean a thing for the glory of Jesus Christ until God sends His Spirit into our hearts. Because the gospel is foolishness to them that perish. And it was to us as well. But now God has given us His Spirit. And with His Spirit dwelling in us, under the preaching of His gospel, and that's the miracle of the new birth. I said that earlier, I say it again. That's a miracle only God can perform. And He does this under the preaching of His gospel to His own chosen blood-bought children at His own appointed time of love for them. So when we receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then He gives us a spiritual discernment concerning who Christ is. He's God, our Creator. What He has done, He became a man. He established a righteousness for his people by his perfect obedience to God's holy law, and he paid the ransom price in full for all of our sins by the supreme sacrifice of himself. So let me just give you several points concerning the work of God the Holy Spirit, and they all start with the letter R, so it might help us to remember them. First of all, regeneration. That's the new birth. I quoted a portion of this verse just a moment ago. It's found in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we're regenerated by the life-giving power of God the Holy Spirit. He raises us from a state of spiritual death that we were in until at a point in time when he gives us life, right from that state of spiritual death to a living union with Christ our Savior. Life. Life. Eternal life. Spiritual life. Nobody can give themselves life. That's God's work.
Amen.
And he tells us that. He tells us that he is the giver of all life. I don't care what life it is. Animal life, plant life, human life. I don't care what life it is. God gives life. And when it comes to eternal life, he's the only one that can do that also. And when he is pleased to do that, he will. And God's people rejoice in the fact that he has given us eternal life. So regeneration, or the work of God the Holy Spirit in quickening us who were dead in trespasses and sins, that's God's work. The second point, remorse. Remorse, that starts with an R. Remorse, a broken heart that truly grieves over our sin against our Maker. The natural man does not have that. Oh, in our unregenerate state, we would confess that we are not perfect, that we've made some mistakes. Some of us, there are a few who just flaunt that proud look, wanting everybody to think they're perfect. But for the most part, we'll admit that we've sinned against God. But not to the point where there's not enough good in us to outweigh our bad, or not something in us that we can do to earn our salvation. The natural man will never see him or herself just stripped of any hope whatsoever, totally depraved before God, remorseful over what we have done, with no way to turn, wondering how we can get rid of this guilt. This is God's work. A broken and a contrite spirit God will not despise, because he's the one who breaks our stubborn heart, makes us remorseful, makes us realize that we've sinned against him. Thirdly, repentance. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's you, that's you, that's me, that's everybody. That's my grandma, that's my parents, that's my grandpa, that's my children. Everybody. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Peter was sent to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. God had prepared Cornelius' heart, and he had prepared Peter's heart, and it was God's ordained time for their paths to cross. When Peter came into the house of Cornelius, he never would have done that. He was a Gentile, and it was forbidden by a Jew to go into the house of a Gentile. But God told him, "What I have cleansed, not to call common or unclean." So he went in. And as he began to preach, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and members of his household. They spoke in different languages. God gave them the gift that he had given to Peter and different ones on the day of Pentecost. And when Peter got back to the church and was giving his testimony of what God had done with Cornelius and those in his house, this is what the church said: "Then hath God granted repentance until also to the Gentile." God has granted repentance unto life. Yes, God commands all men everywhere to repent, but God grants repentance. Only God can do that. Only God can turn us away from our wrong view of him. You know, in our unregenerate state, we've had this brought before us. And so in our mind, we think of God as a benevolent old man with a beard all the way down to his feet, wringing his hands in despair, hoping against hope somehow somebody might give him permission to do something. That's not the God of the Bible. He's God Almighty. And he's immaculately holy. He's immutably holy. He's so holy that he cannot look upon sin. And he must punish sin. God must punish sin, either in the individual or in a substitute. And that's where Christ comes in. He's our substitute who is punished for all of our sins. But this repentance is God's work. So this is a commandment from God that all men should repent. But we read this in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's a command. Repent. But in our unregenerate natural state, we're not subject to the law of God. And we can't be. We hate him. We don't care what God says. We want our own way. And so repentance comes as a result of God's work, bringing a genuine remorseful spirit upon us for the fact that we have sinned against God. And he grants us repentance. Fourthly, receiving. And the word of God tells us a man can receive nothing except it were given to him from above. And we must receive. We must receive Jesus Christ. We must receive his perfect redeeming work for us. That's receiving from God himself. And it comes through faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But we receive faith from Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, through the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us. Faith is not the sinner's gift to God. Faith is God's gift to the sinner. And so he gives us faith. And we don't trust in our faith. We heard that in John's devotional this morning. We trust in Jesus Christ, who has given us faith to believe on him. And so we receive him. And we receive the good news that he, Jesus Christ, obtained eternal redemption for us. That he by himself purged all of our sins. That he paid the sin debt in full to the point where absolutely nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. We receive that through the eye of faith, through the gift of faith, believing that, embracing that. And our next point is relationship. That starts with an R. Relationship. There are many members, but only one body, and every member of the body of Christ has a living union with the true and living God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's a relationship. We're united to Jesus Christ by faith, yes, but when God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, He makes us partakers of His divine nature. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. We've received the spirit of adoption. It's what I was saying earlier in my prayer. We go to him, cry out, my Father which art in heaven. But those aren't just words. We have this living union with God. He calls us his children. We call him our Father. Our text in Hebrews 11:40 tells us that the Old Testament saints could not be made perfect without us. In other words, the body of Jesus Christ must have every member for whom Christ laid down his life. Amen. They must come. He said that. As he was here on this earth, dealing with his people who were his faithful disciples, he held his hand out, referring to them. He said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And we heard that in Brother Michael's Sunday school lesson this morning. Jesus Christ is our blessed surety. God has entrusted in the hands of Christ our Savior all for whom he died. And if he doesn't bring them all, he'll bear the blame forever. But he will bring them all. Yeah. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, he said. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And until we come to him by faith, until we experience the miracle of the new birth, we don't have a living union with God. We don't have that relationship. Brethren, we have a living union with God. And I want to show you something from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body of Christ has to be perfect, complete. We're complete in Him. But He's got to bring every member of His body into a living union with Himself. That's a relationship. Now here in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit moved Paul to give this illustration of the body and many members in respect to the physical body, pointing to the spiritual body of Christ, His church. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12, we read, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So he uses the physical body, pointing to the body of Christ. We have many members in our physical body, but it's one body. Read on. Verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So this is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, taking us under the preaching of His gospel, delivering us from darkness, and placing us in the body of Jesus Christ. That's God's work. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 13 is talking about. All of us have received the same Spirit. The same Spirit. There's only one Spirit. And all of us drink into that one Spirit. We've been made to do that because God has set us free, giving us the understanding that the only way to approach Him is through Jesus Christ, and that we're drinking by the work of the Holy Spirit from that living water. And I mentioned earlier, our head tells us when we're thirsty, when we're hungry, when we have pain. The natural man will never, 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 never see himself in need of a spiritual drink. God has to make us thirsty. And when God does that, we will see Jesus Christ as the living water that quenches our spiritual thirst. We'll never hunger and thirst after righteousness until God the Holy Spirit causes us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And when He does, we'll see that Jesus Christ is the living bread from heaven that satisfies our spiritual hunger. The natural man never feels conviction of sin by God the Holy Spirit. Doesn't know anything about this painful experience of knowing we're guilty before God and wondering how we can get rid of this guilt, how we can be right before God. This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. He makes us hurt, makes us feel that pain. And then Jesus Christ comes with healing in His wings and soothes that wounded and broken, contrite heart, assuring us by His Spirit that He has taken care of all of that which we've sinned against God, soothing us with the truths of the gospel, telling us that we belong to Him, that He cleansed us by His blood, that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is that living union. Let me take you over to Ephesians chapter 4, give you a few more thoughts on the subject of relationship. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to ask you this. Every enlightened member of the body of Christ has the same Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. So, is Christ dwelling in you? Do you have Christ in you? Has the same love God the Holy Spirit puts in the hearts of His enlightened members, is that love in you? Do you have that love?
Yes.
Well, folks, listen. All of us can understand and identify with human love through relationships. For the most part, people who come into this world as infants are raised by parents who love them. There are exceptions to that. Some people don't want their children to put them up for adoption. Some try to kill their children. But for the most part, most parents love their babies. And we experience that love in a relationship that just draws us close to our parents. When I was a little boy, if I was hurt physically or emotionally. Nobody could soothe that hurt like my mama. Oh, I could crawl up into her lap, and she just had a special way of talking to me in a voice that just seemed to make the hurt go away. Now, my daddy loved me, too. He loved me and all of his children, but he seemed to be more sensitive to a loving spirit toward our sisters than he did with us boys, because when we got hurt, what we heard from him was, "Men don't cry. Suck it up. Get tough." And so we usually went to mama. Now don't get me wrong, my daddy loved me.
Yeah.
And he was an uneducated, hardworking man that took care of his family. And in my opinion, there was no man as wise as my daddy, and no man as tough as my daddy. And this is love that's generated through relationships. Now, there were 9 of us children, 5 girls and 4 boys. And we did argue and fight amongst one another, but for the most part, we loved each other. It was all right for us to pick on one another, but don't let anybody else pick on our siblings, because those were fighting words. And let me just illustrate this love. I have a little brother who left this world when he was 5 years old. And a sister just older than him, just younger than me. And all of us older children were in school. So Leela, my younger sister, and Gary, our younger brother, they became very, very, very close. But when Leela started to school, he was left alone. And he missed her. And my mama told me this, and I just believe she was telling the truth. I never knew my mom to lie. She said when I would take Gary shopping with me, sometimes I'd buy him a box of candy or a candy bar, and he would not touch that until his sister got home. He waited until she got home so he could share that with her. That was a loving relationship that all of us can understand, humanly speaking. Well, this is the relationship that believers have with one another. It's a love that God puts in our hearts for one another. And this love will manifest itself. This is how we show that we love our Lord Jesus Christ. He said that. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Now this love grows. It grows through a relationship that we have with each other as we spend more time with each other. I love God's saints all over the world, don't you? I love to hear about God's saints who have embraced the truth, who are true followers of Jesus Christ. I love them. But I'm not intimately acquainted with the most of them like I am with my church family here in Rescue. We have fellowship dinners. That's why we call them fellowship dinners. So we can fellowship together. We have these once a month. We meet every Sunday morning and for the most part Sunday evenings and Friday night. And our relationship grows. And along with that relationship that grows, this love that God has put in our hearts grows for one another. The love of Jesus Christ can't grow. His love is perfect. He loves us with a perfect love. Our love is perfect in the spirit that dwells in us, in our understanding, in our relationship. It's not perfect yet. It's not perfect in our actions, not perfect in our deeds. But it grows. And this love will manifest itself. Are you with me in Ephesians chapter 4? Look at verses 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." This is the way we conduct ourselves with one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's a terrible commentary on professing Christians when they're biting and arguing and complaining and can't get along. Brethren, we're all different. We have different backgrounds. We have different likes. Some have this team as a team that they really support, they're fans of. Others have another team. Some like fishing, some like golfing, some like bowling. We're different. But love moves us to unite together to where even if we don't agree with one another over these worldly issues, we'll love one another. And it doesn't matter, it does not matter what happens to us. There's a genuine concern in our hearts for one another that will manifest itself by the way we conduct ourselves. You know, that's why we pray for each other. That's why we minister to one another's needs, because of this relationship that we have with each other. Look at the first two verses of chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers, and that word is imitators. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. When we sacrifice ourselves for the needs of others, for the glory of Jesus Christ, that's a sweet-smelling savour in the nostrils of God Almighty. Let me give you one more passage of Scripture, and I'll bring this to a close. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. Another closing point, rejoicing. Rejoicing. God's children rejoice in Christ Jesus. We're the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Every member of the body of Christ has a new head, a new master. We serve the old master, which was Satan, who dictated to us. That's why we wouldn't come to Christ. But when the Lord Jesus comes, he casts out Satan. And he puts his spirit here. And the Word of God tells us that God the Father hath put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Jesus Christ is our new head. And he ministers to us. He speaks to us. He guides us by his spirit. But it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Every member of the body of Jesus Christ have this understanding as a result of God the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that we are his blood-bought children and our love for Jesus Christ is manifested by our love for one another, and we have this spirit of rejoicing in us that we never had before. Jesus Christ is our joy. We rejoiced in him. We rejoice in him. We praise God for the one who has delivered us from darkness. And Peter talked about this here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Speaking of Christ, he says, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We see him through the eye of faith. We're on, like I said earlier, a pilgrimage journey headed toward our heavenly home. Remember when Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for Isaac? God led him. God led him all the way, right to Rebekah. Rebekah was the chosen bride for Isaac. It was a long trip back to Isaac, but she was willing to go. She had heard from Abraham's servant the riches of Isaac. And on the way back, just think about this. On the way back across that desert, do you think she was asking Abraham's servant about Isaac? What's he look like? What kind of a man is he? Is he gentle? Is he kind? You know, she was anticipating coming face to face with the person she was a spouse to, the person she was to be the bride of. Well, that's a picture of God's servants coming to the people we have the honor of preaching to, telling you that Jesus Christ has a bride that he chose himself before the foundation of the world to be recipients of his grace and his mercy. And when the Holy Spirit seeks out, and listen, he's seeking his lost sheep. And we're instruments doing the same thing. but they're more than lost sheep. They're our brothers and our sisters in Christ who just don't know it yet. And so when the Holy Spirit comes upon a lost sheep and enlightens the mind, that individual wants to hear about the one that they're espoused to. We want to hear about Christ. We're His body, His church, His bride. And we're on our way. We're on our way to glory. And one day, one bright, glorious, endless day, we'll be presented before Him. We'll see Him in all of His glory, face to face. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Are you on your way to Him or on your way to eternal torment? Brethren, only God can give you the faith to embrace Jesus Christ as your only hope, as your Redeemer, as your risen Savior, as your glorious King and sovereign God. Only God can do that. But when He does, you'll go on your way rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory, anticipating that glorious day when we'll be ushered into the presence of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. And for all eternity, thank Him for His wonderful, amazing grace that chose us in Christ, redeemed us by Christ, and brought us to Christ where there is no fear of any tomorrow, of anything that we might go through in this life. Perfect love casteth out fear, and we are waiting with joy unspeakable for that day when faith will give way to sight. Amen. Brother John, come, and God bless you.